In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul compares the Christian life to a race, a running race. Now, I am not a runner, nor have I ever been a runner. I was on the track team when I was in school, and just so you know, I had to run every day when I was on the track team in school. But even though I competed only in shot put and discus, they said, you're on the track team, you have to run. So every day, me and my other field event only guys got out there and we ran our 2 miles. But we would probably been okay to use an hourglass as a timer instead of a stopwatch for our 2 miles. So I'm not a runner. Some of you are runners. But not being a distance runner, I don't necessarily have a clear insight on this, but I've done some reading about how you approach a long distance race, the psyche behind it and so forth. And so thinking about that, when it comes to long distance running, there are 3 parts of a race. And this is profound. Are you ready? The beginning, the middle. Can you get the rest? The end, or the final phase. That's right. So, when you're on the starting line, Allison, you're a cross-country runner, right? When you're on the starting line, you're really excited. You got all this adrenaline pumping, and you take off running, right? And you don't even feel the pain for a while. But then you hit that middle phase, and you feel the pain, don't you? But then when you get to the end and you can see that finish line off in the distance, all of a sudden you forget about how tired your legs are. You forget about how you just want to stop and lay down and die, because you just want to get to the end and you get that new push of adrenaline to get you through the finish line. One distance runner described it this way. He said, those first few steps were a fog of emotions, adrenaline, and athletic motivation. It felt as though I were being carried along. But then in talking about the end of the race, he said, later, as part of the final stage of the race, I felt renewed joy at seeing the finish line in the distance. I forgot how tired I was. My arms and legs no longer felt heavy as I ran faster and faster until I crossed that line. But he said, you know, that middle part was always the hardest. The starting line adrenaline was gone and the finish line passion was a long way off. In the middle, he said, I experienced the monotony of step after step, the growing tiredness of my body, and the mental struggle to just keep going. You see, the middle phase of the race is by far the most challenging portion of the race because it requires fortitude and endurance. Well, not being a runner, I decided I should look up and to find out what are the most important elements of running long distance races. And so the consensus online is that there is not one most important aspect, but rather it's a combination of things, such as strategic pacing, starting slow. Don't go too fast at the beginning, right? So that you can finish strong. Mental fortitude or endurance, training your mind to be able to endure whatever the race has for you. We'll get to the spiritual application in a minute. The third thing is crucial recovery. This is rest and nutrition. These things work together to help your body to cope with the difficulty that you put it through. And then many coaches highlight the mental aspect and the consistent training, doing long runs as a key to teaching the body and the mind to handle this prolonged effort. And so all of these things go together: pacing, endurance, crucial recovery, and consistent training. Now, as I read about this online, I was amazed at how well these things mirrored the Christian race, the walk, the daily walk that God wants us to live, the way He wants us to live our lives. Think about it for a minute. When it comes to pacing, starting out slow and finishing strong, the Bible has much to say about God's desire for us to finish strong. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, if I can get to it, or actually Galatians chapter 5 verse 7, Paul says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You were running well. You started out great. What happened? Galatians 6 verse 1, he says, "Watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. You who are spiritual, restore those who have fallen, but watch yourself. You are running well, but why are you falling? Watch yourself." And verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We've got to pace ourselves in the Christian walk. It's also clear that the Scripture makes allowances for us to grow and mature in our faith. We're not expected to understand everything immediately, but rather we're supposed to grow in grace and we're supposed to grow in our faith. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, we find this to be true. We've studied this extensively where it talks about the gifts that were given to the church. He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the working of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then what does it say? "Until we attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood." It is a process that we have to go through to get to that point. God doesn't expect us to know and understand everything immediately. He expects us to start slow but continue to increase the pace. Now, when you think about endurance, the mental fortitude that is needed, training our minds to endure, that is talked about here in this concept of racing, the Bible has lots to say about that as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says to run with endurance. In James chapter 1, it tells us that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast." Why? Because he will receive the crown of life. God wants us to endure as we're running this Christian race. Crucial recovery is also important in the Christian race. This is a time of rest and nutrition. That's the idea behind the recovery phase. Well, when it comes to rest, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. He said, "I will give you rest." Did you know Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God? I find that interesting because, you know, the book of Hebrews is written specifically for Jews that have been scattered abroad. And you've got these people that have Jewish backgrounds and now are followers of Christ. And the author of Hebrews says the Sabbath rest is still important. You still need to rest on the Sabbath. In fact, Hebrews 4 verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." We need to work hard to rest. I like that. Some of you like that a lot. But rest is important. And we'll talk more about that in a bit. Nutrition. What are we talking about in the Christian race when it comes to nutrition?
in this recovery stage. Well, Jesus said after being, or in the process of being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, the word of God is nutrition for our souls. Amen, Brother Wade, that's one. Yeah, it is. It's food for our souls. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, like newborn infants, we should long for the pure spiritual milk, for by it you may grow up into salvation. God's word is that nutrition that we need to be able to live and continue in that race that he has called us to. And then the fourth area, this consistent training. You know, I love what Psalm 1 says about our consistency in living our Christian life. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Not just every day, but every day and every night. We are to spend time thinking about God's word. And if and when we do that, we will be less likely to walk with sinners and stand among those who we should not be around, or sit in the seat of those who scoff at Christianity. That's the blessed life that God wants us to have. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the believers in Berea were celebrated because of something that they did there. The scripture says that they were considered more noble more noble than the people in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. What's our context here? They were listening to Paul preach, but they weren't taking him for his word. They weren't trusting that what he was saying is good. Now that sounds bad, doesn't it? But the Bible says that they were considered more noble because they were searching the scriptures to see if what was being said was accurate. Did you know that this is true today? Just because I say something, or Pastor David says something, or Pastor John, or Pastor Ron, or your Sunday school teacher, or whoever, just because we say something is true doesn't mean you should accept it without question. We might be wrong. Get into the Word every day and check it out. And if I am wrong, by all means, come tell me. Preferably in private, but you know, whatever. These are the aspects of consistent training that we're talking about. Meditating on the Scripture, studying the Word. Well, today is the last Sunday of the last month of the year 2025, just in case you didn't know. On Thursday, you're going to have the opportunity to start out a new year. And so my question to you, or the question that's in my mind this week, is this: what do I need to plan to do in order to be better trained for the race that God has called me to run by this time next year? What am I going to do in 2026 that's going to equip me to be a better runner of this Christian race by next year? If I fail to plan, then what? Then I plan on failing. So what are you going to do? What do you need to plan in order to make sure you're in a better place next year than you are today? Paul encourages us with his words in 1 Corinthians 9:26 through 27. It was on the screen just a moment ago. He says, "I do not run aimlessly, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control." That's why we talk about spiritual disciplines. Things that we do consistently every day to feed us with the Word of God, to train us for godliness, to prepare us to run the race that God has laid out before us. So, what will you do in 2026 to bring more discipline to your spiritual walk? What will you do to keep your spiritual journey focused? What will you do to keep your spiritual race purposeful? Well, one of the greatest threats to your spiritual growth and development in 2026 is the busyness of life. What some might refer to as the daily grind. And so as we think about the busyness that we all deal with, we have to ask ourselves, how can we maintain a consistent yet reasonable pace in our daily disciplines throughout the coming year? We must pace ourselves. How can we keep it strong but not overdo it? When will we find time each and every day to focus on God's Word? What will it take for us to endure some of those more difficult parts of the Scripture? A lot of you are getting ready to start again a Bible reading plan, and you'll get into Genesis, and Genesis is awesome. It's story after story, and it's fun, and then you get into Exodus, and it's a great story for the first 20 chapters. And then you get into the last half, and all of a sudden, You're reading about building plans and measurements that you don't understand what they're talking about. And then you get into the laws of, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all those. Actually, Numbers gets back to some stories, so that's a little more fun. What are you going to do when you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and you start reading a genealogy? And it doesn't end until chapter 10. What are you going to do when you get into the book of Isaiah? I mean, I love Isaiah chapters 40 through 66, but 1 through 39 is just doom and gloom over and over and over again. Or then there's the book of Ezekiel. How are you going to endure Ezekiel? Talk about some doom and gloom. What's it going to take for us to endure? You know, and for that matter, is it really all that important to read the whole Bible? There are preachers out there today that say, just disconnect from the Old Testament. You just need to focus on the New Testament. Is it really important? Shouldn't we just focus on what the New Testament says? Or better yet, let's just focus on what the words in red have to say, right? Is it important? I think the Scripture addresses that, and we'll look at it in just a moment. You see, the question that we must ask ourselves is, what will we have to do to find hope and strength in the daily grind of life? So my goal this morning is to bring some very practical advice to you from Scripture as well as about the Scripture and its effect on your life. And to help me with this today, I have asked Pastor David to join me here on stage to discuss what it looks like to find hope and strength for the daily grind. Now, I think we need to start where we should always start in a discussion of Scripture, and that is with the Scripture. And so if you have your Bibles, look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, just be reading four verses here, starting in verse 4. It's also on the screen above. The Bible says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Well, this morning, this is an experiment that we hope works well. I told Brother Rick a little while ago that it has the potential of lasting for 2 hours. And he said, "No, it doesn't. I'll get up and tell you to stop." And so we'll see. But, you know, the Christmas season, the holiday season, is a season of endurance. And so my goal in doing something a little bit different this morning is maybe keeping everybody awake. That's a good thing. But we want to start this morning by asking a couple of questions, or actually the whole time. We're going to ask a few questions from this passage of Scripture. And the first question is, why is the Bible of great value to me? Why? I mean, I can tell you all day long that the Bible's important, that it's valuable in your life, but unless you believe it, then it doesn't matter what I say. Well, if you look at Romans 15:4, the Bible says that it's important because it was written for our instruction. In fact, it says what was written in former days was written for our instruction. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, as they were referred to. All of those things that we read from Genesis to Malachi, those things were written for us for our instruction. And in order for that to matter to you, you must be convinced of the trustworthiness and the value of God's word. I can keep my balance of stuff here. In this book, it's called Everyday Gospel by Paul David Tripp. On December 22nd, just a couple days ago, I had already planned to preach this, and then this came up. I want to read to you what he says about the Word of God. He says, "Your Bible is unlike anything else in your life. It is one of God's most amazing and important gifts to you. Everything in your Bible has been recorded and preserved for you by your Creator, Sovereign Savior, Lord. Your Bible has been put together and preserved for you as an irreplaceable tool of God's grace in your life. Through God's Word, you can know Him and yourself. You can understand the world you live in, see and confess your sin, rest in the grace of Jesus, understand the life to which you've been called, and embrace the eternal hope that is yours as a child of God. You simply cannot be a Christian without being a person of the Word. You cannot make proper sense of your life without the interpretive grid of Scripture. You will not be spiritually healthy or live righteously if you aren't being shaped by God's Word. The Bible is the soil in which your Christian life is rooted and grows. Because of all of this, we have to be persuaded that this essential gift and tool is completely trustworthy. If you stand above Scripture debating which part is God's Word and which part isn't, it will never do the work of grace in your life that it was meant to do. Every part of Scripture is completely trustworthy." Just a side note real quick, this devotional book is what I've gone through this year. And the thing I love about this is it gives me a reading plan to read through the whole Bible in a year. Like September 3rd, Ezekiel 31 through 33. That was a fun day. But it gives a devotional based on that reading. And then at the end, it gives me an additional reading that I can look at. This day it was 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And it gives me something that I can you know, really try to bring Ezekiel into the understanding of the New Testament and how to apply that to my life. It's a great little devotional book. David, what about you? What kind of devotional reading do you do? And by the way, just so you know, I've only given David a heads up on one question that I'm asking today, and this isn't one of them. So,
right. Well, long-time listener, first-time caller, so thank you for having me on the show. It's not a show, I'm sorry. It's not a show.
Yeah, but at the same time, you might never get back on the show, but it's all right.
Sealed my fate.
Yeah, all right. That may have been your goal.
Yeah.
All right, we should hurry.
Part of what I do right now is the most consistent is really a daily reading plan to read the Bible in a year. So about 2021, 2022, would have been 22 because I was coming up on my 30th birthday. I remember hearing, this was back in high school in KLRC, the host talking about him coming up on his 30th birthday and reflecting on it, and also reflecting on the age of Christ, that he was 30 when his earthly ministry began. He did all these things, and he started to ask the question, what then have I done? And so that's or what can I do? And that was on my mind as I'm strolling into the year I'm going to turn 30. And I finally got to this place where I said, you know, I haven't done the Bible in a year. I've read a whole lot of it. I think I lack part of Leviticus, but that's no surprise. And maybe some of the minor prophets. But I've read a whole bunch of it, but never in a year. And so I actually started late that year, about 15 days in, because I thought to myself, well, I've read Genesis pretty recently, and I'm pretty familiar with Romans. I mean, so I started where the reading would come together at the start of a book. And so I started back then doing a reading plan through the Bible. And that's the most consistent thing that I've kept right now. At that time, I read Christian Standard Version. And then I followed it with NASB. This year, I'm going to read NIV. And so trying also to acquaint myself. But the value of the daily Bible reading plan is if the Bible actually is what it says it is, then it's going to have an effect that maybe even I don't realize while I'm reading it. And there are some things that may jump out when God wants them to. There are some things that may kind of stick in my mind, and then God brings them to life when it needs to come to life. But that's the most consistent thing. I have also, I started getting back into a little bit of a soap journal, but that's been like a one chapter a week kind of thing to ease back into some stuff. And so I've been in Matthew for a few months now, working my way through. But the daily reading plan is the one I've stuck with. And to be fair, the way that I do it, there's a couple things that you need to know. Because it's really easy to look at this and see the width, the length, the tiny print, you know, all of these things. And when I was growing up, I lived in a family of readers who could, like, breeze through a book in 2 seconds, okay? And I was one who struggled to read. And so because everyone was so much better and faster at it than me, I had this obstacle of overcoming, like, this is just a lot. And so when I started the reading plan, I didn't actually start it with a Bible right in front of me, but I used the YouVersion Bible app because it just fools me. I'm fooled into thinking like, oh, I may be reading 3 or 4 chapters where it looks a certain way on the page. It does not feel that way in the app. And so I'm just kind of going through. And then there are other times, because if I go the time of day, because I read this as we put the kids to bed, room is dark and all I've got is the Bible looking at me from my phone. And sometimes I've got a British man reading it to me. And I listen to it and I let him kind of, some of those guys, I think they're closer to meeting Jesus than I am because they go slow.
You got to like that 1.25.
Right, yeah. Right. Yeah. Increase the speed and do that as well. But that's what God has used to begin to have a little bit of consistency, to have some kind of spiritual food going in. And I believe it's had a little bit of an effect to alter, even if it's just subtle and may even seem small.
Back in 2019, I decided that I was going to do a Bible reading plan through the Bible in 90 days. I failed, but I did it in 112 days. And everything that's a year-long process now seems short, seems easy. And so, which I'm not the only one that's done this. Brother Tim did this past year. You actually finished in 90 days, though, didn't you? Yeah, overachiever. Anyway, but I mean, once you've done that, it's so much easier. And so, yeah, and he mentioned reading through different translations. Yeah, I've read through 5-6 different translations.
Yeah.
Seven different translations in the last 5 years. And so now I'm starting back over this next year, going back to the one I started with. But, you don't need a devotional book such as this or another. But what Brother David mentioned is you really do need a Bible reading plan. And you need to have a plan for what you're going to do for your personal spiritual disciplines. And so what do we need to do in regard to the Bible? Okay, what do I need to do in regard to the Bible? That's the second question I want us to look at. And if you look back at Romans chapter 15, in verse 4 it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture we might have hope." I need discipline and endurance to stay in the Word every day. That consistent training. Is that something that's difficult to maintain? Absolutely. I cannot tell you as a young man how many times I started on January 1st a Bible reading plan that by January 18th I was 7 days behind. You know? The race of faith, though, is not a sprint. It is a lifelong journey. And it's not a journey that's over beautiful, smooth terrain. It's a journey that often goes through dark valleys and over high mountains. And we stumble along rocky and twisted roads. And we encounter unexpected obstacles along the way. And, you know, we talked about that initial shot of adrenaline at the start of a race. When that initial shot of new faith adrenaline fades and the finish line is not quite in sight just yet, we must press on. We must endure. Because the journey requires endurance. So, Brother David, what are some examples of rough terrain that you deal with when you're trying to maintain your daily disciplines?
Zoe, Ethan, and
Amen. Can I just say, when we were sitting here on Christmas Eve, and Ethan was putting the candle in his nose and his armpit, I was struggling to endure the service, just trying to stay focused.
Right.
I can't imagine what it's like having three of them all around while you're trying to focus on God's Word.
Yeah, that's why it's bedtime.
Yep.
Yeah, when I do reading. And I want to rush to say something really quick about endurance. Because a lot of times when we have, there are words that we hear, we have a preconceived definition that we run with and that we have. And so I kind of want to bring some clarity and define this a little bit. Wade can define it for them. I can define it here. And endurance may not mean every day. I make it or I get to read every day. Endurance means I pick it up. And even if I've missed, I pick it up again. And here's why this is so important, okay? Because I've told this to Colby, I've told this to Annabelle. A mark of maturity, or at least one of the marks of maturity, one mark of maturity is being able to be in the Word and being consistently, okay? But another mark of maturity is that even if I've missed it, I pick it back up. Mm. That alone is a mark of maturity, or maturing in the faith, simply because I can't tell you how many times in growing up, the sense of the need to be in it every day kind of being drilled into me or taught to me that, hey, we need to do this. And if I missed it, the accuser is right next to me whispering, saying, look, you missed it. Might as well give up. You've got to be able to reject that. And endurance means picking it up again. Okay? I remember this may have predated my time here, but Joe actually shared a quote that I've kept in my mind for quite some time. It was, the goal is not to read the Bible in a year. The goal is to read the Bible all year long.
Hmm. That's good.
Yeah.
Good job, babe.
Yeah. I think it was...
She said it wasn't original with her.
No. Well, no, but...
But
nothing's,
you know,
original,
if you,
actually.
If you say it once, you have to tell who you're
That's
quoting.
Fair. That's fair.
You say it again, you say somebody said, and if you say it the third time, it's yours.
Yeah, there you go. You trademarked it. Yes.
Yeah.
But I want to share just what that means as far as endurance is concerned. Because when Zoe was first born, I was also really hyper-focused on the meet in the morning kind of schedule. And Emily would leave, and I would maybe have a little bit of time, but Zoe was never consistent on her wake-up time. And so inevitably, as I sat down, I heard stir. And Dad needed to be on duty at that point in time.
So I think that's Satan. Not saying Zoe's
no,
Satan.
No, yeah, yeah.
But I think he might, yeah.
Might have used that. But
there are always
also
distractions, though.
Absolutely,
right? Yeah.
Absolutely. And being able to find really what fits the schedule. I had to get used to being flexible to let something fit the schedule. That's why right there at bedtime, when they're going down, or supposed to be, I have my phone on dark mode. I've got earbuds in to be able to listen if I need to. Sometimes I've got to say, all right, I got to read this myself. And I turn Mr. Bridgman off. But that's kind of what it takes. It takes a proper understanding of endurance, and I think it takes a lot of grace. Remembering that God is more interested in meeting with you than we are often interested in meeting with Him. Because He loves us. And when we return, it is as the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. That is how the Lord receives us. Because we're His. And He loves His kids. You know, there's... Any parent worth their salt is going to, over this holiday, if you had a son or daughter who was away for a long time and they came to visit, you envelop them in a hug when they come in. You don't just say, where have you been? And if you say, where have you been, you might say it in a joking manner. But you're excited to receive one whom you love. And in the same way, when we seek to read His Word, we're seeking to meet with an individual who loves us dearly and is excited to meet with us again. More so than I think we realize. Always more so than we realize. Yeah.
Yeah. Spending time in God's Word every day should not be something that we just check off.
Right.
It's not a tick on our to-do list. Rather, spending time in the Word is spending time in the presence of God.
Yeah.
Those are the words of God intended for our instruction, for our encouragement. And I concur, brother. I like to do mornings,
yeah.
And mornings are a whole lot easier now that my children are no longer in the house.
Yeah.
It's amazing. But even still, there are always things that come up, you know. By the way, I love you, Carly. I'm glad that you have your own home, though. But even still, there are things that come up that keep us from doing it at times. And so for me, it's always important to have that second option for a quiet time during the day. That I know if something came up that I can't do it in the morning, I know that when Joanna goes to bed, I go to my study and I spend that time. And
even remembering in the middle of that, that God is still excited to meet with us.
Absolutely.
You know, we tend, if you have that check mark personality, and I know some of you guys do, some of y'all who don't have that, praise God, you're fantastic. You're wonderful people, and I'm jealous, right?
Probably not very productive, but yeah.
Stuart Estes came back in September, and he was sharing about the ABS ministry. He shared the testimony of a young lady who it finally dawned on her that what it meant to be adopted into the family of God. And he said that as they were developing these habits with these individuals, that she finally understood what it meant to be a daughter of the King, a child of God. And he said that one day, she said, "Well, I missed it, but I know that God still loves me."
Mm-hmm.
Y'all, that's huge. Mm-hmm. That is a tremendous, like once we get that, all the things that are bogging us down, it's like in Hebrews 12, when it talks about the sin which so easily entangles and trips us, that you can throw off when you know how God views you,
yeah,
and how God thinks of you, and how God, believe it or not, even feels toward you. That's amazing.
I think of the parable of the prodigal son,
yeah,
there.
Yeah.
The father being that picture of God, and when the son finally returns from all of his sinful ways of squandering his father's wealth and comes back home, what does the father do? He envelops him in a hug, yeah, throws a party because he's home. So maybe you haven't spent time in God's word. Maybe you haven't spent time in God's presence of late. He's waiting,
yeah,
for you.
Yeah.
So what do I need from the Bible? What do I need? Well, Romans 15 addresses this as well. It says, "It's written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." You see, we need the encouragement that the Bible has to offer. When we read the Bible prayerfully, the Holy Spirit of God will illumine our eyes to see what God's message is for us that day. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word, as we are reading it, is reading us. It is a mirror into our soul, and God is speaking through it. It is alive. It is active. Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world," he said, "you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so, as we talked about in Philippians chapter 4, that we should not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we should make our requests known to God, and the peace of God that goes beyond human comprehension will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible provides to us. So this is the question I asked, I warned David about, okay? What is something that you've learned recently that was really encouraging from God's word?
Well, December's been crazy. Mm-hmm. And so this is actually, this kind of goes back a little bit. I'm going to go to Matthew. There's a couple things that I thought of. One was when I was reading a passage with Colby and Annabelle out of 2 Thessalonians. Word love, right? 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 2 was just because it also kind of carries along the same theme of what the other soap passage kind of that I was thinking of. I believe it was Matthew 14. The Second Thessalonians is good, but I'll stick with the one from Matthew. Matthew 11. One of the really interesting things that I did this year when getting into Matthew is I was coming into Matthew right off of the Old Testament. And so this was kind of the first time I read straight through the Old Testament, and man, was I ready for September 28th. Right? So through the Old Testament, and then getting into the New, and what's really interesting, when you remember that Matthew is written for a primarily Jewish audience, and you're just off of the Old Testament, so much that's just dropped there in those first three chapters that we know because we've read it so many times. Woo-hoo! Wow. Like, first time reading, if you're even the first time reading the Bible and you're like interested in Christianity, coming to Matthew is so many answers and so many introductions right off the bat, which is really cool. But the most encouraging thing, I think, would be from Matthew chapter 11. And it says, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, here's what's going on, okay? John is God's appointed voice in the wilderness promised from the Old Testament, okay? He is the voice in the wilderness preparing the way for the Lord. He is the one that God promised way back when, just as he promised the Messiah was coming. He said this voice would come, this one like Elijah. I mean, last verse of Malachi, folks, that is pointing towards John. And his ministry, when you set them side by side to Jesus, there's a little bit more excitement, you would say, sometimes when you're talking about the quality of the preaching. You know, like I imagine maybe Jesus is a little more soft-spoken sometimes, but John's over here like, "You guys are a bunch of snakes. Stop it." Right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, there's a little bit more excitement there. And he's preparing the way, and the Messiah is for Jesus to come. But in the process, many of you are already aware of this and know this, and the text told us he ends up in prison because he's speaking out against Herod, a government official, and saying, "Listen, you're also terrible. This is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this." And it gets arrested. Okay? In this process, he starts hearing about Jesus, who's a cousin of his, by the way. And he starts hearing about his ministry. And he has in his mind an expectation, potentially, of how things should go down. Okay? He's got something in his mind. You kind of read between the lines, you kind of see this. And he hears it, he's looking at his expectations, he's looking at the reality, and he's trying to reconcile the two. And so he sends word to Jesus, and he says, "Is it really you?" And in the middle of this, we also need to recognize what John is asking, because he's very much coming to this place of like, "Jesus, if I waste my breath, like, I was speaking for you to come. And the Messiah is supposed to come. Messiah is supposed to do this for Israel. Come on, Jesus. Is it really you, or should I look for another?" So you got these questions of, am I wasting my breath? Have I wasted my life? I'm in prison. It's about to end. What's going on? Did I get it wrong? All these sorts of questions, which, by the way, believe it or not, sometimes your preachers and your pastors have these questions when things aren't quite going the way they're. Okay? But I want you to check this out. And Jesus answered, this verse 4 says, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, we can read this and we can jump to that last sentence. Like, Jesus is rebuking John and saying, "Hey, listen, blessed is the one who's not offended by me." But that's not the intent that Jesus has here. What Jesus tells him and shows his disciples is on purpose, because Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. And what Jesus is showing him is written and told about of the Messiah in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 61, I think. One of the 60s, around there. Good news proclaimed to the poor. Freedom to the captives.
And especially the good news preached to them there at the end of chapter 5. In essence, what Jesus does here, and this is great, folks, is he says, John, don't you know your Bible? You know your Bible. Don't you know what was said about me? He says, John, I know you're discouraged. I know that you have doubts here. But remember what your Bible says. This is supposed to take place. And I am doing these things. You haven't looked at those sections. You're looking at these other sections about the kingdom that's coming and all this other, and that's what you're focused on. But John, remember your Bible. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. This was said of me, and this is what's going on. And they go back, and they report to him. And you know what my favorite, the next part that's just so good here. You ready for this? Jesus turns around and speaks to the crowd concerning John. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are kings in houses. What then did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Here's what I want you to notice about what Jesus says. What we might expect, because of the life experiences that we go through, what we might expect from Jesus in this moment is that he would stop at a reed shaken by the wind. Because is that not where John was when he sent this question? He's a reed shaken by the wind. He's distressed. He's doubtful. Yeah. And we might expect him to focus in on verse 12 and say, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. But John, man, he blew it. Not so with John. I mean, he had some good time for a little bit, but not so now. Jesus doesn't do that. And I think oftentimes we believe that's what Jesus will do. Or that's what Jesus may have to say about us when we have doubts. When we are discouraged, when we miss the day, and we are not sure he's going to take us back. But what Jesus does is he points us back to the Bible. He says, don't you know what I have to say about you? And don't you know what the Bible has to say about me and how I think about you? Rest there and know that my thoughts toward you have not changed. That my affections toward you have not changed. Now, is that what's at the heart of the text here? Maybe not, but that's what the Lord speaks and has spoken through that passage. And oh boy, folks, you get to the end of the chapter, and you know what's at the end of the chapter? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. John wasn't restful. But Matthew, in putting all of this together, leads up to this moment for the one who will not reject, for the one who's not offended, experiences that rest.
Boom. Bye. So good.
This is the reason I didn't give him a heads up on all my questions.
Oh, I didn't prep the last one. I just thought about it.
Oh, you just thought, okay. All right. The point is, God has words for us. I'm going to skip what I was going to share so we can jump on ahead. But, folks, we need to spend time in God's Word. He will speak to us. And when we spend time in God's Word each day, what's the result? What's the result? Well, if you go back to Romans chapter 15, again, we find that it provides us with hope. that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. You know, when I'm struggling with issues of disobedience or bad attitudes in my life, which is what I was going to share about from a soap journal, Psalm 121 just is a beautiful psalm, giving us all these promises. And when I was looking at it, Psalm 121 verse 7 says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil." And I realized in that process of looking at Psalm 121 that all of these promises, including that when the Lord will keep you from all evil, are all hinged upon what happens in the very first verse. And that verse says, "I lift up my eyes to the Lord." You know, "He will not keep me from evil unless I turn to Him each and every day." It's that consistency. It's that opportunity to let the Holy Spirit speak to me. God will keep me. God will protect me. God will keep me from evil. He will guard my life. And knowing that God made the heavens and the earth and He cares enough to do all of those things for me, all I have to do is turn my eyes upon Him and He gives me hope. Well, in Romans chapter 16, the next page over from our text that we've been looking at, the very last words of this psalm, we find verse 25. It tells us, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." What does God's word do for us? Well, it brings hope in a world of desperation. But you know what else it does? God's word inspires obedience in a world of defiance. What it says gives us strength to bring about the obedience of faith. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." When we hide God's word in our hearts, God brings those things back into our minds. Though that's the result of spending time in the Word each and every day. Hiding His Word in your heart impacts your ability to obey Him. One thing that has always kind of amazed me about Brother David, and he mentioned it a moment ago, he was like, somewhere in Isaiah 60s, you know, it says this and this and this. Somebody do me a favor, call out a passage of scripture from somewhere in the Bible that actually exists. Not Hezekiah chapter 4, though, you know.
Right.
Yeah. Anyone?
John 1:35.
Well, John 1, let's say John 1, because, you know, David, tell me, what's in John chapter 1?
It's John's prologue concerning the word.
Yeah.
It's about 18 verses long, and then after that you get into the chief priests and scribes go to John the Baptist, and they're talking about, "Hey, who are you?" And John just says, "Well, I'm not Jesus."
All right.
And he goes through that, then there's some more after that. I think there's the stuff with Philip and Nathaniel in there, and then
what about
something in between. There, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus turns around, He's got people following Him, and they're like, "Hey," and He says, "Hey, what do you want? We're going to follow you." And He says, "Well, come and see. Let's, you know, where are you staying tonight, Rabbi? Come and see."
Well, what's in chapter 2?
Wedding at Cana, and there's another miracle in there. There's 7 miracles in John, 7 major passages of teaching, and a bunch of those miracles are on the front end.
Okay. In chapter 3?
Nicodemus.
Yeah.
And then there's another blurb about John at the end of it,
yeah.
John the Baptist.
In chapter 4?
That would be the Samaritan woman.
Yeah.
I don't remember the last part, but he's mostly in Samaria.
Yeah, yeah. Worshippers will worship in spirit and truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
He can do this for most of the Bible, by the way. Now, what does John 1:35 say?
Jesus wept.
That's 11:35.
That's 11:35. But that's okay. That's always a great verse to memorize. Because you can say you've learned a verse.
Hey, put that as check mark number one when you memorize it.
Yeah. Tick it off. That's right.
Dude.
All right. Folks, the point is when you spend time in the Word consistently, you start seeing things and you're like, oh, I know what's getting ready to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes it's helpful. Other times it's like, it can...
Yeah.
That's why so many times when I preach to you guys, I say, hey, let's see if we can look at this with fresh eyes. Because there's nothing like seeing it anew as well.
So as you spend time in the Word year after year, whether it's reading or memorizing the Word of God, the familiarity you have with Scripture will increase. And you know, a lot of times we think about where do I go to look for hope and encouragement in the Scripture? And you know, sometimes you're just going to that one verse that you've got that one verse that you love. I mean, I love Psalm 27, for example. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, those are good things. But as you read more, your repertoire expands. And you've got more that you can go to. That's the result of spending time in God's Word. Hey, I know we're long, and I warned you earlier, but hang with me for just 1 minute, because I got one more question, and then we're gonna get out of here, okay? And that is, what has God given me to help me stay in the Word? And if you look back at Romans chapter 15, verses 5, 6, and 7, what you find is that he has given me a community of believers to help keep me accountable. All three of those verses talk about dealing with one another. And so who do you have in your life that helps to hold you accountable in the way that you live and the spiritual disciplines that you maintain? For brevity's sake, let me just tell you, my family helps to keep me accountable. My church family helps to keep me accountable. The men that I am discipling help keep me accountable. My friends help keep me accountable. Speaking of that, I remember last year, October, I get a text from Stuart Estes. You mentioned Stuart earlier. And the text, all it says was, and just like that, we're in the New Testament. And I'm like, it's been 9.5 months, brother. Just like that, we're in the New Testament. My friends help keep me accountable. My colleagues, ministry colleagues, help keep me accountable. My mentors and my life coaches help keep me accountable. These are all people that God has put into my life that help keep me accountable. And folks, I've said it before, we cannot become the men and women that God desires us to become in isolation. We need each other. That's why small groups, whether that's your Sunday school class, your community group, the ladies' Bible study, whatever, we need those times where we're connecting. They're so important to your overall spiritual health. And if you're not in a small group of some sort, you need to be. You need that. We cannot become who God desires us to be in isolation. Well, we started this message comparing the Christian life to a long-distance race, where we said that pacing, endurance, recovery, and consistency in training were the key elements to success. We've talked about three out of four of those today.
But I want to briefly touch on the fourth, and that is this idea of crucial recovery. This recovery refers to periods of rest in between runs and is essential to improving your speed. It's essential to improving your stamina in racing. The spiritual discipline of rest and or disciplines of rest and silence and solitude are not considered optional by God. Did you hear that? Rest and silence and solitude are not optional. These are things that God expects of us. I've talked about before this concept of how we should divert daily and withdraw weekly and measure monthly and quarantine quarterly and abandon annually. It's just a way that it helps me to remember that I need to pull away from things. Every single day, I need to divert my attention from everything that's going on around me to focusing on God's Word. Every single week, I need to withdraw, get away from things, and spend some time in a Sabbath rest. Every single month, I need to take time to look at how am I doing in my Christian walk. At least once a quarter, it's turned out about every 4 months for me, I get away for a prayer retreat. That could be an afternoon, it could be an overnight, it could be a couple of days, but it's a time where I focus specifically on reconnecting with the Lord with absolutely no extra distractions. These are things that we need, and when we ignore this command of Scripture, we're putting ourselves on a collision course with either burnout or unhealthy and destructive binges in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 4, let me get back here to it real quick. In Hebrews chapter 4, I've read from this chapter twice already, but I want to show you how these two things go together. It says, So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's strive to enter that rest. Let's let the word of God pierce our souls, because we are accountable to the Lord. So as we close this morning, this time of teaching or interrogation, depending on your point of view, I want to leave you with a challenge. And the challenge is this: will you spend some time this week answering this question? What will your 2026 spiritual disciplines look like? What are you going to do this year, this coming year, in your spiritual disciplines? What will your Bible reading plan be? What translation of the Bible are you going to read? Will it be the whole Bible, or will it be the New Testament? Did you know there are 260 chapters in the New Testament? If you read one chapter a day, 5 days a week, you can read through the New Testament in a year. That's doable. That's doable. Start slow so you can finish strong. Or maybe you're going to do the whole Bible. Maybe you're going to do, there's one reading plan I love. It's the Old Testament once, but you read the New Testament twice, as well as Psalms and Proverbs twice. That way you get more New Testament earlier in the year. It's nice. Yeah. Pace yourself. Start slow. Finish strong. What type of journaling will you be doing? Journaling is such a vital part of your growth journey. You can go back and look at what God has done in your lives. You can go back and read and see how He's worked and how He's spoken to you. Will it be a soap journal? Will it be a prayer journal? Will it be some sort of reflection journal about what you're walking through? Whatever. Will you use a devotional book? Not all devotional books are created equal. Some are great. Some are, eh. If so, which book are you going to use? What will your prayer time look like? How are you going to keep track of your prayer time? What scripture are you going to memorize this next year? Or if you're not sure what you're going to memorize, set a goal. I want to memorize X number of scriptures this next year. You already got John 11:35.
That's right.
Amen. The Versify app can really help with that. If you want more information, I can tell you about that later. Do you plan to use other study books in your disciplines? If so, what's that going to look like? What does your work-rest rhythm look like? Are you setting aside enough time, adequate time, to divert daily, withdraw weekly? These are the questions that you need to be asking yourselves. These are the things that you need to think about as you plan for 2026. You got about 4 days until the new year starts. And you know what? Today is a day of rest. I would encourage you to go home and think through some of these. And if you need that list of questions, text me. Say, Brother Wade, send that to me. I'll be happy to send you a screenshot of it. Thank you for your patience and endurance today.
And to underscore just the last thing, make it approachable. I know Wade has already said that, but I can't underscore that enough. Make it simple, make it approachable. I mentioned this book at the Lord's Supper, but one I've been working through is Building Spiritual Habits in the Home, Small Steps That You Can Take Today. One of the things that they emphasize is that if you cannot start whatever spiritual discipline you choose within 5 minutes, it's too complicated. Keep it simple. Keep it approachable, attainable. And one of my favorite things that they mentioned is if a child can't join you, it might be too complicated. Because everybody's supposed to be welcome, folks. And so there's some more there, but just to underscore that, whatever you list out, keep it simple and attainable. If you're like me, when you make lists, you have these extravagant goals that you've convinced yourself are absolutely attainable and fine. No, that's your first draft. Scrap that at least in half or more. Keep it simple to begin the development of that habit.
To that end, I started 2025 on sabbatical, which was basically a 40-day long prayer retreat in a lot of ways. And I developed some amazing habits in those 40 days that were almost unrealistic when I came back to work. So that's a good word. And because of it, I got behind, and that's another story. The good news is I'm going to complete my goals, but it's about killing me to try to make it happen.
And God wants to meet with you. And then just come back to that thought. Make it easy, and God wants to meet you.
Well, y'all, again, thank you for being here this morning. Wednesday night, we have a time of celebration for the new year that we want to invite everyone to be at, 7 o'clock to midnight. We would love for you to be there and celebrate the new year with us. But just to close today, I think we will just sing. Jareen, you can stay right where you are. The family of God again.
Absolutely.
And at the end of this song, you'll be dismissed. Again, thank you for your time and your endurance today. I hope it was a blessing to you.